knows, may, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Someday he's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful. The name of Jesus. Thank you, Lois May. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the book of Romans chapter 10. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning study entitled The Longing of God's Heart. We are in the parenthetical section of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Chapters 1 through 8, he gives us doctrine. And as is Paul's custom, he starts there, and then typically he'll follow with practical application. In other words, here's what you need to know, and here's how to put it into operation in your daily life. You know, the Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It is a book of biblical or spiritual principles that God gives us for living the daily life that we live in him. And so when we follow the word of God, it blesses us, it helps us, it strengthens us, and it helps us to carry through the problems of life and to become more like Jesus in the process. So Paul tells us in all of his writings what we need to know, and then he says, okay, now that you know what you need to know, here's how to put it into operation. But the Holy Spirit says, stop right there for a moment, Paul. Let's put a parenthesis there and put in what we call chapters 9, 10, and 11. He didn't call them that. We added those later for ease of reference. I think Spurgeon said that when a circuit riding preacher was riding on his horse, he would hit a bump and put a chapter heading there, because a lot of the chapter headings kind of divide up themes that shouldn't be divided, but they're there for our help. And so he says, put a parenthesis there, Paul, and what we have is chapters 9, 10, and 11, yes, are parenthetical, and then he's going to pick up the application in chapter 12. In chapter 9, he talks about Israel's election. All of this is about Israel. He's going to talk about them specifically in each of these three chapters. He talks about their election in chapter 9, their rejection in chapter 10, and their reception in chapter 11. And we've already looked at chapter 9, which has to do with Israel's election. We're in the section dealing with Israel's rejection. Now, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is going to establish three things. Number one, we're going to see that Paul writes that the gospel, the message of the life, death, burial, and resurrection, the saving message of the gospel, is within the reach of everybody. Everybody can get saved. The second thing he's going to establish is that the gospel has been offered to everybody. It's not only offered, it is within the reach of everybody. And then he's going to talk about the sad fact that some have rejected the gospel. Now, let's begin at verse 1 and keep that in mind, that that's what he's going to do, and that this is all about Israel's rejection. He says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, witness, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now notice the words "for" and "to" in verse 4. He says "for," and all these "fors" add up as we go. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness, Paul says, is not achieved by following a list of rules and regulations. A lot of Baptists like to make, including preachers, like to make rules and regulations and lists of do's and don'ts, and you follow all the do's and you don't do all the don'ts, and that will make you spiritual. No, it just means you're good at following rules and regulations. And our obedience to Christ must come from the inside out. It does not work from the outside in. Anyone can follow the regulations. Anyone can follow the rules. Anyone can become a trained monkey, in other words. But when we serve God from the inside out, that's what it's all about. Okay? And so we don't become spiritual by following all these rules and regulations. We love God, and that changes our heart. And the result is it changes our behaviors and our attitudes. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that the only people that are going to go to heaven are those whose earthly human righteousness, goodness, exceeded that of the most spiritual people of the day, the scribes and Pharisees. And no one then and no one now lives a life more spiritual, more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And it didn't save them, and it's not going to save you. Humanly speaking, there is no way that any of us can live a life that is good enough for God to say, okay, I'll let you into heaven. Because none of us has ever lived better than the scribes or the Pharisees. And like I said, they didn't make it either. So without some kind of help, we're sunk. But guess what? The gospel, the good news is there's help. There's help. You see, the law of Moses said, live and do. Live and do. You've got to be perfect. And if you cannot be perfect, then you're sunk. And you and I cannot go to heaven without being perfectly righteous. And therefore, in an eternity past, God knew that. And he said, hey, they're never going to be able to live up to the standard. So I'm going to put a plan in motion for the righteousness of Christ, my son, to be transferred to them who will receive it. Because Christ's righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so if they will just receive it, they can have the righteousness of Christ placed on their account, and therefore we get to go to heaven when we die. Notice what he says again in verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law. He is the completion of it, and he is the end of it. They didn't get saved by following the law anyway. They were given the law to show that they cannot do it. And they would be driven to ask God for help. And guess who, capital W, the help is? His name is Jesus. And so our help, I love that hymn, don't you? Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. He's our help. He brings to us help. I was changing the oil on my pickup a few weeks ago. No, spark plugs. And there's one spark, there's always one. There's one spark plug. Now, my engine, you can see the spark plugs, number one. Number two, you can reach the spark plugs except for one, because the engineer said, we got to make one that he can't reach, you know. And so the rest of them, you know, you just pop the thing and change it. It's all right there. You know, these days, folks, hide the oil filters down inside the engine just so you won't be able to find it and have to take it somewhere and have it done. But I changed it. Now, to get that one that's on the passenger side next to the neck last on the right side as you're sitting in the driver's seat, you have to get under it. And normally I can get under it and I can, you take the wire off the top and you go down underneath and I have a wrench that I cut off that will fit and I put it up in there, I pop it loose and I reach and you have to do one of these deals. And I got stuck under there because I didn't park the truck where I exactly normally park it, where it's high enough off the ground. I got caught. And I couldn't get out, and I've wedged myself in there, and I'm stuck, and I'm hollering, you know, hey, somebody help me, you know, and nobody, everybody's in the house, the air conditioner, you know, they can't hear me. Praise the Lord for UPS. The UPS guy happened to have a box for me that day, and he pulled up to deliver the box, and I saw brown shoes go by, and socks, you know, and I heard the vehicle, and I'm hollering, "Help! Help! Help!" And he didn't know where I was. "Hey, what? Where are you?" You know, I said, I'm over here." And he came around and says, he said, "What am I supposed to do?" I said, "Just grab hold under the door, you know, on the rocker panel, and lift, and I think I can." And he did, and I got out. But it was a very scary, you know, you could have an anxiety attack right there if you're not careful, because you're stuck. You're stuck. I remember and thoughts came back as a boy. My dad was changing the clutch pressure plate or disc, whatever, on the 39 Pontiac, and in that car they had a window that you could a trap door you could take off, and I'm up in the car, he's under it with jack stands, and I'm scared to death it's going to fall on him. I was only 6 years old, you know, and so that came back to my mind, you know, stuck under the, get killed by the car. And you know, mankind, whether they know it or not, is pleading for help. You see these people out there, we're swimming in a sea of them. We're swimming in a sea of people who need God's help. Not just to live their daily life, but I mean to get saved. We're swimming in a sea of lost people, and they don't even know they're drowning. And they're crying out, whether they know it or not, for help. And God in eternity past heard their cry, and he made a way for them to be saved from damnation for all eternity. And that's what it says in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, to bring righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if I ask the average American, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Probably the majority, barely these days, used to be more than now, but most of them probably say, "Well, I at least believe there was someone named Jesus who lived," and all that. But there is a difference between believing about and believing upon. You can believe about, but you cannot believe upon. In other words, it is possible to know intellectually something, but not have placed your faith in that thing. I know that most airplanes are safe. I know that most airplanes are safe. But I don't like getting on airplanes. I don't like flying in airplanes. I don't like anything about airplanes. Primarily because I know it was built by the lowest bidder. And I've got a friend, a very good friend down in Texas, who teaches American airline pilots or mechanics how to work on the airplanes. He knows everything about those airplanes. And to hear him talk, they're the most fabulous pieces of machinery in the world, and they probably are. And he flies in them all the time. Well, I'm glad you like them, Ken. I'm glad you like them. That sounds really nice. I don't want, because in my mind, I know they're well engineered. I know they're well maintained. I know they're safe. But my feeler doesn't agree with that. So it's one thing to, now when I pay my money, I get my ticket and I get on the thing and it takes me to Chicago or wherever, you know, I have not only believed about it being safe, I have believed upon it. I've placed my life in the hands, so to speak, of that airplane to get me there. Now that's a crude, homely illustration of what I'm trying to say. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It is another thing to place your life in his hands. It means to commit your life to him, to place by faith your life in the hands of God, to submit yourself to the righteousness of Christ. And by the way, when you submit yourself to the righteousness of Christ, listen, God, in the person of his Son, places, transmits, transfers to you the righteousness of his Son, and the Father accepts you because you are in the Beloved One. Look at verse 4 again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he explains it. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. You want to be saved by following rules and regulations? Here's what it's all about. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You better not make one mistake. You summarize all the law in the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. Kids, don't dishonor your parents. Doesn't take very long through I get to what, one or two, maybe three, in the scale of 1 to 10, or the list of 1 to 10? We're going to strike out somewhere. And the Bible says if you violate any part of the law, you're accountable to God as though you had violated all of it. Well, it's not a big lie, it's a small lie. It doesn't matter to God, it's a lie. It's not a big this, it's a small. It doesn't matter. It's still, to God, it's a sin. And so we're in trouble. And it, because if you're gonna live by the law, you got to do it perfectly. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's what it says. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That just says that mankind had nothing to do with Jesus coming to earth and dying for us. And mankind had nothing to do with his being raised from the dead or being taken by God, ascending back to heaven. We had nothing to do with it. Why? Because God's in charge. God is sovereign. And salvation is totally a gift from him. Totally. Look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Folks, the message of the Messiah was taught by the Jews, but he didn't arrive the way they anticipated. And because he didn't arrive the way they anticipated, they rejected him. Well, what were they anticipating? They were living under the boot of the Roman government. They hated the Romans more than anybody on the earth. They did not like being subject to the Roman Empire. And they were looking for a conquering king. They wanted the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come in and swoop down and push back the Roman army and destroy them if necessary and release them from their earthly bondage. Now listen, that's exactly what Jesus does spiritually. He comes down to where we are in bondage. The word redeem in the Bible is translated from three different words. One means to buy a slave in the market, slave market. One means to buy a slave in the slave market and take him home. And the other one means to buy the slave in the slave market, take him out and set him free. And that's what the redemption that we have in Jesus. He came down into the slave market of sin. He paid our sin debt and he brought us out and he sets us free. And the Bible says if the Son, capital S, has set you're free indeed. And so God did that for us. And they didn't understand that. So they rejected him because they were looking for an earthly Messiah. Verse 8. By the way, Jesus will come as conquering king the next time. Okay? They didn't understand that the advent, which is just means the coming of Christ, is in two parts. First as suffering servant, second as conquering king. Okay? Now verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice he says, confess with thy mouth. The thief on the cross did this. You see, we believe with our hearts, and we confess with our mouth. Why? Why is it so important for us to make a public confession of Christ as Savior? Well, number one, because everybody Jesus called to himself, he called publicly. He didn't get in a dark room somewhere. He didn't get in a back alley somewhere. He called everyone that he called to himself publicly. Secondly, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. You know, I read about being ashamed of being saved. And I think there's going to be some Christians saying, doing or being in some places that when Jesus comes, they're going to really wish that they hadn't been saying those things when Jesus arrived. They hadn't been in those places when Jesus arrived. We're going to be ashamed enough about how we lived, much less at the moment of his coming. But we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And the other reason we do make a public appeal, and what he's talking about here, is it is the only way that other folks can see and understand that we're saved. They can look in our heart, and the only way that they can know whether we're saved is by how we talk and how we live and how we behave. And the reason we give a public invitation to receive Christ as Savior is so that everyone will have a public opportunity to confess him before others. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Wherefore, or whosoever therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." So we read in verse 9, what saith it? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 10, "For," this word "for," he just keeps layering it on like lasagna, "with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Paul extends the argument in verse 12. Well, look at verse 11. Almost got ahead of him. I'm so excited about verse 12, I forgot verse 11. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Then he says in verse 12, "For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Paul extends all of this beyond just the Jew to everyone, including the Gentiles, and that's us. You see, the gospel is offered to the entire human race, not just the Jew, not just white folks in America, not just rich people, not just this group or that group. The gospel is for everybody, everybody. Our problem is not, you know, our problem in this world is not what skin color we are. The problem is we have a sin issue. It's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not all green people or polka dot people. Everyone has sinned. And I love verse 11. You put it with verse 12, they're fabulous. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." You know, all of us are whosoevers. Everybody's a whosoever. We sing that song, "Whosoever meaneth me." That's you. We're all whosoevers, from the down and outs to the up and outs. We're all whosoevers. Now, how close is the gospel to people? Simple. All one has to do is reach out by faith and receive it. It's within the reach of everyone. Now, in verse 14, he begins a little bit of talk up here about witnessing and missions. Look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer, person to tell them? And how shall they preach or tell except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Witnessing is reaching out to the lost. And that is every Christian's responsibility. Not just the pastor, not just someone who's an evangelist, not just a Sunday school teacher, or so forth. Witnessing, sharing, proclaiming is Christ is everybody's responsibility that's saved. We do that in the way we're supposed to do that, in the way we talk, the way we live, how we do things. I mean, we can witness 1,000 different ways. How about using gospel tracts? That's a great way to witness. On the side of the sound booth on my right, your left, there's a whole bunch of gospel tracts and a tract rack. You can take those and pass them out. Over at Whataburger, they have a little box with a speaker built into it. And when they were welding the mesh screen, but where the speaker mounts behind the screen, you know, so that someone won't poke it, they welded it in such a way that you can take a gospel tract like this one here. This is a real good one, by the way. I must tell you this. Very good. And you can slide that right down in between the screen where they didn't get it welded all the way and the box. Someone recently stuck some kind of goo down in there to make it harder for me to get a gospel track. But he only did it in the corner of the hole, but not in the middle. So guess what? I can get them in there anyway. Get the ones that say, "Why I choose to abstain from alcohol," and go down to Reese's and stick it in the cases of beer. It will fit perfectly in the handle hole. You get a surprise when you get home. We're going to have Halloween coming, and we'll have gospel tracts for Halloween that look like this. Cartoon tracts available. If you pass out candy on Halloween, which we don't recommend you do, but if you do, you can use those. You can also go to stores where they have all the Halloween stuff and put them out. People will read them. Gospel tracts are a wonderful, wonderful way to witness to people. Pray about each one before you pass it out. How about inviting people to church? Anyone can do that. Anyone can invite someone to church. You know, we'd love to have you in our church. Well, I don't like organized religion. Well, neither do I. That's why I'm a Baptist. Well, I went to a church, you know, and this, that, and the other, and bad things happened, and so forth. You know, well, you know, everybody's had a bad cashier at Walmart. Walmart's parking lot's still full. I go to Whataburger to get an unsweet tea. Unsweet tea. Repeat, an unsweet tea. And if I don't check it, when I get home, what is it? It's got sugar in it. But I still go to Whataburger and get an unsweet tea. Even though I know that there's two kids there, that one of them in particular is going to give me the wrong thing. So I check it. Because the tea, I want the tea more than, you know, not. Well, I want to be with God's people. I want to be with God's people. I want to hear God's word. I want to sing songs about Jesus. And I can overlook the flaws of everyone around me, even though I'm perfect. I mean, that's what they think, right? Well, just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, you know, join the club. A hypocrite is not a person who loves Jesus, you know, says they love Jesus and fails at that sometimes. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be what they know they are not. That's different. All of us fail. All of us make mistakes. All of us don't live up to the standard who is Jesus Christ. But we're not claiming to be perfect. We're not claiming to be absolutely, you know, sinless, although I've met a few who do. Those are the hypocrites. But you know what? Churches are like hospitals. Churches are like hospitals. They're life-saving stations, and they're healing centers for those who are dying and need to get well. You don't put well, you know, healthy people in hospitals unless they've got really good insurance. Then you just milk their insurance till they're broke and kick them out. So the church is a place that we can invite folks to, and you can say, "Hey, you know, we go to our over here, and you won't be asked to stand up and tell us who your name is and where you're from, if you're a guest. We won't make you an example of everybody." You won't be asked to pray out loud because, you know, all these other things. You'll just be loved and welcomed. And we sing a little bit, and we open the Bible, and we learn some things, and we make an invitation for people to get saved or prayer or whatever. And then we let the Lord bless us. And then we hopefully go out of there more like Jesus than when we came in. Invite people to church is a great way. How about using social media, using the internet? Check in to church when you're there online. Share and like. Leave good reviews. That'd be great. You know, people are looking for God. They don't know it. A lot of them do. They're looking for God. There in every person is a desire to find God. God builds into our DNA, I'm convinced, a desire to find Him. And what the modern church is offering the typical lost person is, let me put it this way. Have you ever eaten rice cakes? My wife is gluten intolerant. And there are people that make things they call bread for gluten-free people. It is like eating styrofoam. It is like eating styrofoam. I was really hungry one night, and before bed, I got to eat something. And I went downstairs, and all I could find that was, I didn't have to fix, was a package of these little wafers, you know, that are gluten-free. I took them upstairs, sat there watching the weather, eating one of them. And have you eaten any of these? Yeah. This is awful. Just awful. I mean, just now what kills me is why I kept eating them. Amen. But they're useless. It's like rice cakes. Like I said, rice cakes. You ever eaten those things? They're just awful. Horrible things. People go on the internet and they're looking for the real thing. And all we're offering them is the world's system warmed over. We're giving them, in the modern church, most of them, are giving the world a sanitized, Martinized version of what they already have. And they don't need that. They need to be changed. And the only thing that will change us is the life-saving, life-changing message of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Give them the music that they like, and they'll go to hell liking the music. Give them the laser light shows and the fog machines and all that other stuff. Paint the platform black, put in neon lights and all that stuff, and the preacher in skinny jeans, never going to see me in any of those. Even if I had the figure for it, not going to. No. I mean, I see these people running around, especially this time of year when it's so hot. And you see this 400-pound lady. And she's in a pair of, what do you call them things? So stretch pants. You know, I've been big all my life. I've been a big guy since I was about 12. I was 6 foot tall at age 14. With a size 10 or 11 shoe. And my mother taught me to wear clothes that were slenderizing. Slenderizing. That was a nice way to say, son, you're big. You need some clothes that make you look smaller. And I'm not going to put on something. What 400-pound person puts that on and gets in a full mirror and goes, all right. I'm not going to do that. And so, you know, we live in this world where we're desperately seeking what we don't have. And His name is Jesus. And we can offer that to them, but they got to know how that we're here. They got to know we're here. Social media is a good thing for that. You can leave reviews on Google and all these other places. Nice reviews, please. Had one lady get on there a few years ago. I'd like to never got Google to take that down. Said all kinds of slanderous things that weren't true. But here's the easy one. Not the easiest, this is the hardest one. But the easiest one to understand. Just live a Christ-like life. Live a Christ-like life. You know, we were at a restaurant this past week, and we were talking with the lady who runs it, and just nice young lady, very well-educated, very sweet lady, Christian lady, and they're open from Thursday to Sunday. And I said, what's your Sunday like? Oh, man alive, we're jammed. We are? You are? And she said, oh, yeah, all the church folk come in. I mean, it is just, we're jammed to the gills. And, you know, I said, so that's why you have to be off Monday through Wednesday just to recover. She says, just pretty much, because we're just jammed up. And she said, but, you know, some of the worst, most difficult people to serve in a restaurant are church folk. Really? She said, yeah, ask anybody who's a waiter or a waitress. They hate to see the church folk come in. They're the worst tippers. They're the meanest. They'll run your legs off. And they're never happy. And then she said, and I'm quoting, now I'm talking about church folks, not Christians. So here's a person. We ask her, do you go to church? Well, not right now. Grew up in church. She said, but there's a difference between church folks and Christians. And they come in here and we know they've been to church because they're all dutied up, you know. And they come in here and they talk like their mouth just came right out of the pit of hell. Here's a person who's not an active Christian in a church somewhere, who knows how Christians ought to behave. But by the way that they live, if she wasn't already a Christian, would be like Mr. Gandhi, who said, Prime Minister Gandhi of India, you know what I'm talking about? Who said, there was a time when I wavered between Hinduism and Christianity, but when I regained the balance of my mind, I became, you know, stayed with Hinduism. And then he said, quote, but I think I would have become a Christian if it hadn't have been for Christians. Witnessing is everybody's job. Verse 16, gotta hustle. Y'all are not listening fast enough this morning. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The gospel has been offered to everybody and is within the reach of everybody, but not everybody has received it. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, faith, saving faith, does not come by prayer, does not come by tarrying, does not come by fasting, does not by, get this, not by giving money. You cannot work for it. Saving faith comes by the word of God. That's the reason you must have a preserved copy of it, because you know that you know that you know that it is God's living word. We are saved by the word of God. We grow strong in faith by hearing and reading the word of God. And the more we know it, the stronger we become. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The sound there refers to the fact that God is sovereign. And where he says their sound went into all of the world is a cross-reference to Psalm 19, verse 4. You see, man knows God is sovereign by simply looking at the sky. Have you heard of the James Webb telescope? For years and years, the Hubble telescope was the epitome of space exploration with a telescope. It is nothing in comparison with what the James Webb telescope is bringing to us. I was looking at pictures taken by the Hubble of a particular area of the cosmos, and of the James Webb of the same exact area. It is like I cannot explain to you how much clearer, how much more accurate, how much more detailed the Webb telescope gives us. And as you look at those beautiful pictures, no one but a fool would be able to say anything but, how wonderful is God? How incredibly, echo the writer in this Old Testament, you know, when I look into the night sky and see the stars and all the firmament, the moon, sun and the moon and the sun suspended in space. What is man that thou art mindful of him? All you got to do is look at the sky and know that God is there. But I say, verse 19, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32. He's explaining that part of God's plan is that by selecting, or by, he's going to allow the Gentiles to be brought into the family of God. And they didn't understand that. Then he quotes Isaiah 65, verse 1 in verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. Folks, we didn't, as Gentiles, seek after God. God sought after us. In fact, if you want to know the real truth, no one seeks after God. The lost are not interested in spiritual things. They're absolutely not interested. They are looking for God's love in every place but the right place. They have to see it, sense it, and feel it through us. There, someone has said, and I think it's pretty accurate, they said within the every person is a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. And the problem is everybody tries to fill it with all the wrong stuff. You know, in the nursery, we used to have, I don't know if it's still there, a toy that has a bunch of different shaped holes in the top. It's a little table. And then you got all these shapes that fit the particular hole. And you go in there, if you nursery workers, you know what I'm talking about. There's always one kid that's trying to put the square peg in the round hole. And he's just sure if he hammers it hard enough, it's going to go in that round hole. Isn't that the way a lot of us live our lives? A lot of lost people trying to force their opinion about life and eternity on the world around them, rather than letting the Lord God who created all that is conform them into the image of his Son. God was under no obligation to reach down and extend his call to salvation to we Gentiles. But he did, and he does, and that's because he loves us. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But he loves us anyway, and that's why he says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, notice the last verse. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying, that means contrary, people. The word day refers to the dispensation of the law. And during the era of the law of God, Paul says God stretched forth his hand to Israel, knowing they would reject his Son. And this is another of many verses that demonstrate God's not through with Israel. Folks, God longs for Israel to be saved. And get this, God longs for us to be saved too. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to make that public appeal. Invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you are saved and you need someone to pray with you about something, or your membership is out of town in another church somewhere, and the Lord has just been speaking to you to unite with this congregation. Whatever God would have you do, would you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love.